Love that video. It's so great to see Dan and so many of you step up to serve, and we need lots of volunteers to do what we're doing, both at Highway 14 and down here at Adams Mill. We need lots of people serving. And again, like I said, a lot of you who have never served before, you're stepping up and you're serving down here, but we still need more people. Example, I was talking to Brooke, who's over our children's ministry here, and she said this morning that they didn't have enough volunteers. And so she said, just know that there may be some kids in the service, and we're always glad to have kids in the service, of course. But it's always great for them to have their own experience as well. So if you can help us, that would be great. And we really need volunteers for what's coming, because what's coming? Easter, right? So let me put this up. The way Easter works is we'll have a Good Friday service at 7 at the main campus on Highway 14. We'll have a Saturday night at 5 p.m. service. Again, main campus, Highway 14. And then on Sunday morning, our services will be 9 and 11, just like normal, both at Highway 14 at an Adams Mill. And we need lots of volunteers, because we'll have a lot of first-time guests. And if you can help us that way, that would be great. And so what we're encouraging you to do is to worship one and work one. Worship one, work one. And if we all do that, or many of us do that, it'll be great. Okay, now I got to start the way I always do. So, good morning, Fellowship Greenville. Oh, wow, I tell you, these are exciting days here at FG. God's working in us and through us to multiply ministry here in the upstate. And week after week, God continues to bring new people through our doors. And there's a contagious joy that I sense with all these new folks. Last Sunday here, we gave away 43 swag bags to first-time guests, and so we're really encouraged by that, and that is exciting, but God is doing more than simply adding to our number, because God has opened doors for us to export the gospel-centered, missionally-driven, discipleship oriented, partnership focused ministry that we experience and enjoy here into new places. And we've done that through revitalizing a church, Redemption Life Fellowship over on Pelham Road, and then planting a church, Living Vine Community Church, out in Woodruff. And of course, and here we are today. And so I'm so excited about my first time I'm here. And I'm excited about all these things. But mostly, I'm excited about you, because you have made all this happen. You have partnered with God to make all of this happen. Now, let me hit rewind and go back. Think about this. In a little over a year, we have partnered with the Upstate Church Collective, and God has led us to revitalize Pelham Road Christian Fellowship that became a Redemption Life Fellowship. And we put Sam Jones and Derek Harm there as pastors, and people from Fellowship and Summit left the comfort of the churches that they had been part of for years, and they stepped into renewing that church, and now Redemption Life is running about 80 people on Sunday. They just had a new members class. 6 new families have joined them. And then about 135 people from Fellowship and Summit joined together to start a new church out in Woodruff that meets in a barn on the edge of a vineyard, and it's called Living Vine Community Church. And again, those folks left what was familiar and comfortable and stepped into a new opportunity to reach a new geography of people. And we put Josh Keels and Jonathan North out there as pastors. Johnny Brush, as you know, left us, and he's leading worship out there as a volunteer. And on Sundays now, they're running over 200 people at Living Vine. And that new church, it's a tight knit. I've been out there to preach, and I love it. Like-minded people, and they all have hearts to reach their neighbors for Christ. And now, of course, with Adams Mill opening up, it's a whole new chapter for us. And we've said this over and over again, but about 700 people have, 700 of you have said, we're going to go to Adams Mill. We'll make this our new home. And that's exciting, because to see people like you step out to partner with God in what he's doing, to do a new work in a new location. That's just, it doesn't get any more exciting than that. And then I want you to think about the people who stayed back at Highway 14, because they played a huge part in making all this happen. They, along with you, they with no immediate benefit to themselves. They partnered with God and partnered with the leadership at FG, and they, the folks up there, are giving generously and sacrificially to make this right here happen, along with you. And I tell you, I have never, ever been so excited about joining God in what he's doing in a church that I have had the privilege of pastoring that I am right here, right now, with you. In fact, excitement may not be exactly the right word for it. Maybe excitement is too shallow. I think the best word is joy. There is a deep-seated, deep-rooted joy that I have in seeing the gospel advance through you. The joy of partnering with you in what the Spirit is leading us to do. The joy of pastoring with a unified people who have the same mind, the same heart, and the same purpose. And that's what I want to talk about today, because as we look ahead for us to continue to partner with God in what he's doing here, there are what you might call multiplication essentials, essential foundational ingredients for us to continue to cultivate and lean into as we follow the Spirit's lead in the days ahead. And those two essentials, or two of those essentials, are unity and humility. Gospel-driven unity and gospel-driven humility. And so Jason preached on humility last week here, and he's preaching on humility there. I preached on unity both weeks. And so but here's the thing I want you to know. Jason and I aren't preaching these things because they don't exist or because we need to try harder to do better when it comes to corporate unity or personal humility, even though there's growth potential in all of those things. But we're preaching on these things because we actually see these things in you. And so we want to name them and underscore how important they are as we move forward. It's kind of like back in January, Jason and I did a short two-part series on gospel-driven generosity, which is the third multiplication essential: unity, humility, generosity. And we didn't preach on generosity because we were running behind in the budget because we were financially in a hole. We preached on generosity because of how generous you are. And so we preached on generosity to invite others to come on board and to stay the course. And so these three, unity, humility, generosity, these are the multiplication essentials of a church that is looking for where God is working so we can join him there. Now, it's interesting, we didn't just make these things up because these multiplication essentials are actually rooted in one of Paul's most joy-filled letters, and that's his letter to the Philippians. Philippians is kind of a thank you note, and when Paul thinks about the church in Philippi, he's filled with joy, filled with gratefulness for how this church, from its very beginning and for over a decade, had faithfully partnered with Paul wherever he went preaching the gospel and planting churches. And this church had faithfully supported him financially in his work. Now listen to how Paul begins his letter to the Philippians. He says, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And we ended our Galatians series a couple weeks back talking about grace and peace. So here it is again. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." You hear what he's saying? But he's saying, every time I think about you, I thank God for you. Every time I pray, I thank God for you because of how you've partnered with me to move the mission of Jesus forward in the world. So when Paul thinks about the Philippians, whenever he prays for the Philippians, joy fills his heart because of their partnership with him in advancing the gospel. And I'm telling you, it is the joy that I feel about you today. Thanking God for how you have faithfully partnered with him and his Spirit's leading and with the leadership here. Now, the point is, Paul's joy is rooted in the Philippians' partnership with him, multiplying ministry as the Spirit leads. Now, by the way, this is an interesting factoid. The Philippian church began with an interesting group of very diverse people. It actually began in a prayer meeting that met in the home of a businesswoman, a very successful businesswoman whose name was Lydia. Her family was there. And also in that core group of church planters, there was a former demon-possessed, fortune-telling, drug-addicted slave girl. And there was an ex-GI, mean-spirited prison guard, and his family in the mix. Very diverse group of people from all kinds of different backgrounds, not at all like the people who left Fellowship to go start Living Vine out in Winterfell. Paul led all of these people and many more to trust Christ as Savior. He baptized them, and that's how the Philippian church got started, from this very different, odd, diverse collection of people who were, listen, unified around a common purpose, which really is our purpose. You've heard us say this many times. Our vision is to multiply communities of grace, passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus. Multiplying communities of grace, passionately pursuing life and mission with Jesus. That was Paul's vision. That was the Philippians' vision, and that's our vision. Now, you see, by the time Paul writes this letter, the church had grown much larger. But when I say the church had grown larger, I don't mean that they built a big new sanctuary. Not that there's anything wrong necessarily with that. But in New Testament times, the church grew by multiplication. In other words, it multiplied from a single house church in a particular area to another house church in a slightly different geography, to another in another location, to another, to another, to another. In fact, nearly every letter that Paul wrote was written not just to one church, but to a collective of churches scattered throughout a region. We said this over and over in our Galatians study, that Paul was writing to the churches in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. The church in Corinth, same thing. Church in Ephesus, same thing. Not a single church, but a group of churches, a collective of churches. And the way Paul would work it, he would go into an area, he would preach the gospel, people would place their faith in Christ and be baptized. Then Paul would disciple them and develop leaders and appoint elders and deacons. He'd put them in place. And then he would take some folks with him from that church. He would ask for the church's financial support, and he would move to another part of the geography and start all over again. And he did it again and again and again and again. And that's the way the early church grew, the way it multiplied in the early days. And that's what happened in Philippi. And when we talk about multiplication, that's what we're talking about. Okay, so what prompted Paul to write this letter? Well, as I said, one of the main themes of the letter is joy, and for sure, he talks about joy and contentment in good times and in not so good times. He encourages the Philippians to find their joy in their faith. Even during times of trials and suffering, he emphasizes that their joy should be rooted in the relationship with Christ. But as I said, in this letter, like no other letter, he emphasizes his joy in their shared mission, in their shared partnership to advance the gospel together. This is a very big, important idea in the letter, the idea of partnering together in the gospel, partnership with the gospel. Now, the Greek word for partnership is a word that some of you are no doubt familiar with. It's the word koinonia, and it's sometimes translated fellowship. And when Paul uses the word koinonia or fellowship or partnership, he's highlighting the shared experiences and participation in supporting God's work in the world, especially, as I mentioned earlier, Paul writes to thank them for their financial support. They generously supported the work of his ministry, and they supported him when he was put in jail for preaching the gospel. They were true partners with him in advancing the gospel in their geography and beyond. But just like any gospel preaching church, when the gospel is being preached, when people are committed to reaching more people for Christ, there's always the threat of spiritual attack, always the threat of attack. And so Paul specifically warns them about false teachers who were trying to infiltrate the church, particularly those who would distort the gospel by emphasizing legalism, a rules and rituals approach to following Jesus. Same group we heard about in Galatia. They were in Philippi too. And so these Judaizers wanted these Greek believers to follow Jewish law. And for Paul, doctrinal purity is of utmost importance. And so he stresses that salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone and not through the works of the law. So for sure, doctrinal purity is foundational when multiplying ministry to new places. But also in this letter, there are two specific areas of spiritual warfare that can easily catch us off guard, and those two areas are unity and humility. So Paul stresses the importance of unity in the church, and he urges the Philippians to live in harmony with one another, to avoid arguments and selfish ambition, and he shows us how unity flows out of Christ-like humility, which is what Jason talked about last week. So in Philippians, we've got these six big ideas of joy, partnership, unity, humility, generosity, and doctrinal purity. It's like this. Let me put this up on the screen so you can see this. In Philippians, partnership in multiplying ministry is kind of the umbrella idea. And doctrinal purity is like the foundational idea. And then in between, you've got unity, humility, and generosity are the essentials to multiply ministry. And when you bake all that into the pie and eat it, it's joy. It's joy. Joy is the result. That's what he's trying to help us to see. Now, think with me for a moment about unity. When was the last time you felt totally 100% unified with a group of people? I mean, it might be right here, right now. But it might be other occasions, like when you're in a huge stadium, all wearing the same colors. You know, you're cheering for your team, and you're all unified, and you're wanting to see your team win. Or if you're like me back in the fall with college football, if you're an FSU fan, you were unified with other FSU people in your common angst and your shared sadness, and you know what I'm talking about there. Or maybe you feel this oneness or a unity with a group of people that you share a common interest in. I mean, maybe it's something like to do with art, like pottery or music, or maybe it's sports like golf or pickleball or tennis. And when you're together with that group of people, there's a camaraderie that you just don't experience in other places because you have the same shared passion and shared purpose. I heard someone talking about their community group the other day and how much the people in their group mean to them because they all, in this particular community group, they all share the same season of life, have kids the same age, and they feel unified around each other. I also heard someone talking about how in the tough time that they're going through, it's not just their community group that they felt unity with, but so many folks, so many other friends at FG were rallying around them in all kinds of ways, and they just felt like this shared experiences. And then what about this? I hope you've had this, been able to experience this with us, but if not, there's going to be more of these coming up. But what about when we're all together with several other different churches in the area and we're packed into Brookwood's auditorium and we're having this big, huge worship, community worship night that Matt Rexford loves to put together and organize. He's part of that. And there we are, and we don't know most of the people in the room, but when we start singing and we are looking at what's going, the worship going on the stage and leading us in worship, there is like this tremendous unity. And I've walked out of there and heard numerous people saying, wow, wouldn't it be great if the church was really like this all the time, like totally unified. Or maybe you're like me, a Jeep Wrangler fan, and you're in the Jeep Wrangler world where you wave at total strangers who are coming towards you. And the proper wave is have your hands on the top of the steering wheel and you just do two fingers like that. You're not doing this and waving out the window and all that kind of thing. But when you see some, you see another Jeep Wrangler coming and you only wave at Wranglers, okay, that's it. And Gladiators, they have the same front end. But anyway, your hands are on the wheel, you wave and you smile, and there's like this oneness with that other Jeep and the person driving it because you know they know the joy of driving a Jeep. We have these groups of people that we experience oneness and unity with. Now, this is what Paul is talking about with the Philippians. So take your Bible, paper or digital, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. You can also follow along with me. I'm going to put it up on the screen, but we love it when you bring your Bibles because you can mark in them and scratch in them and highlight stuff. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Listen to how Paul calls the Philippians to remain unified in the midst of the conflict the church is beginning to experience, the spiritual attacks. Chapter 2, verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And let each of you not look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Would you bow your head and close your eyes just 1 second? It is my conviction that when the word of God is proclaimed, the Spirit of God is present to make God's word personal to us. So would you take a moment and just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you today? Something like, Holy Spirit, I'm listening. I ask you to speak to me this morning. Holy Spirit, I ask you to take God's word in this text and make it God's word to me today. Something like that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so for the next few moments, we're going to do a deep dive into this text that helps us understand what unity is and how essential unity is for a church that's following the Spirit's lead to multiply ministry. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that the word unity is not used here in this passage. In fact, the word unity is not used anywhere in the book of Philippians. Now, but there are several other ideas, multiple ways that Paul expresses the idea of unity, like partnership, fellowship. And here he talks about being of the same mind and the same love and being in full accord, being of one mind. So even though the word unity isn't specifically used here, Paul does use multiple descriptions of unity in these verses. It's kind of like he's holding up a diamond. And it took a lot to get this off of Karen's hand this morning. Had to have it taken out of the setting, and she was very nervous about that. But anyway, it's like Paul is holding up this unity diamond, and he's turning the diamond, and he's looking at all the brilliant colors flashing from that diamond. Same mind, same love, full accord, one mind, and seeing all the brilliant colors of unity in that diamond brings him great joy. It was the joy that Karen felt when I bought this for her. Just kidding. Anyway, so even though he doesn't use the word unity, he uses multiple descriptions of unity. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is how the passage begins. Look at the first word there in verse 1, the word so. So, or therefore, takes us back to whatever Paul was talking about before verse 1 of chapter 2. And, of course, remember, originally, there were no chapter breaks in the letter. So, look back at chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul writes, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm." Now look at this. "Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything in your opponents." So there's conflict here. "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction," your unity, but of your salvation. Unity is evidence of your salvation, and that from God, "for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and that you now hear I still have." So yeah, it does sound like this growing church is definitely under some kind of spiritual attack. And in the midst of the conflict, Paul exhorts them, Paul calls them to remain unified, to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, by the way, a couple of times during our Galatians series, several people brought this verse up to me as in the form of a question about how does a radical, grace-based approach to following Jesus fit with this idea of walking in a manner worthy of the gospel? And that's a good question, actually. Look back at 127, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." What does that mean? I mean, it does sound kind of like try hard to be worthy of the gospel, or make sure your behavior makes you worthy of the gospel. But it doesn't mean that at all. It means, as John Piper says, let your way of life reflect the worth of the gospel. Let your way of life reflect the worth of the gospel. Now, what does this text tell us about how we reflect the worth of the gospel? How's the gospel, the worth of the gospel, put on display? Look at it in the text. By standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. In other words, a clear sign to the unbelieving world of the surpassing worth of the gospel is unity in a church. When the followers of Jesus are united, standing firm, in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, that's how the surpassing worth of the gospel is put on display. Now, Paul talks about this all through his letters. In Ephesians 4:3, he calls on them to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Same thing. Jesus actually told his disciples, he talked to them about this in John 13 when he said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this love," this unity kind of love, "everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." It's what Jesus prayed for in John 17 when he asked his Father in heaven, I'm not asking on behalf of these 12 alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word," that's us, "that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." You see in this, unity in a church is essential for multiplying ministry in this broken world, because unity makes the surpassing worth of the gospel known And when unity is missing, it's a hindrance to people coming to faith in Jesus. So yeah, absolutely, unity is essential. Now, here's what I want you to see. Paul talks about unity in chapter 1, verse 27. One spirit, one mind, striving together side by side. And then he talks about unity again in chapter 2, verse 2. Same mind, same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And these are like bookends of this very important section of the letter that highlights the supreme importance of unity. So, the so in chapter 2, verse 1, it ties it all together. But notice what is in between the bookended calls for unity. Chapter 2, verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So sandwiched in between the bookended call for unity is this four-part, if any, clause. It looks like this. Here's the bookends. One mind, one spirit, side by side, same mind, same love, full accord. In between, encouragement, comfort, participation in the life of the Spirit, affection, and sympathy. Now, I told you we're going to do a deep dive in this passage. You know what this is like? It's like an Oreo, right? Chocolatey outsides, creamy middle, right? Now, let me ask you this question. I hope you do better than the other three services that I've said this to. How many of you eat an Oreo by twisting it apart, eating the chocolate side, then taking your teeth and scraping the cream out of the middle, and then you eat the other chocolate side? How many of you do that? All right, you did do better, but I'm still disappointed because I can't imagine people who actually take an Oreo and just bite into it. Like, you have to twist it apart, eat the chocolatey outsides, and the creamy middle is the best part. Well, the best part in this passage is the creamy middle. It's the motivation for unity that's in between the bookends. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Now, this is so important. Paul begins, so if, what is that? Let me just tell you, if is not an if of uncertainty. He's not saying if there is any encouragement in Christ, like maybe there is and maybe there isn't, or if there's any comfort from love, maybe there is, maybe there isn't. This isn't an if of uncertainty. No, the if here could be better translated since. And if you translate it as since, then the passage reads something like this. Since you have all been encouraged by being united with Christ, since you have been comforted by his love, since you all participate and share in the same Holy Spirit, since you have personally experienced Christ's tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being unified. The bookends. What's in between is Paul's call. What's in between Paul's call to remain unified is the motivation for unity, the gospel motivation for unity, because that's what this is describing here. In between the bookends, again, and the call to remain unified is what you and I have personally experienced in the gospel. It's what we have personally experienced in Christ and the life of the Spirit. I mean, think about it. What have you experienced from Christ? Yeah, encouragement. Yes, absolutely. Comfort, yes. Participation in the life of the Spirit, of course. Christ's ongoing affection. His great love for you that you never lose, his sympathy and gracious understanding when you fall short and he dusts you off and sets you back up on your feet. Paul is saying, take what you have received from Jesus and turn it outward. Extend grace to the people in your church because they need your encouragement, the encouragement you've received from Christ. They need your comfort. They need your ongoing spirit-filled fellowship. They need your affection and your empathetic understanding when they mess up. These are the building blocks of remaining unified in the gospel. And you, and these, this is why Paul says, I am so excited about you. I am so overcome with joy because you are unified. Now, Paul is a realist, and he knows what makes us tick, and he knows what ticks us off. So he highlights a couple of things that undermine unity in verse 3 when he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others, and have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to flesh all that out because Jason did that last week, but what I wanted to read that because I want you to see here how Paul is continuing to hammer home the idea of how unity is essential for multiplying ministry and how things like selfish ambition and arguments and disagreements lead to one conflict after another. He knows how thinking only of yourself, your opinions, your preferences, your likes and dislikes, rather than thinking about the interests of others, he knows how that those things cause unity to evaporate and to disintegrate. I like how Jason put it last week. He said, when our preferences become our priority, then unity and humility take a back seat. Humility is the primary way that unity works. But let's be honest, unity is a hard thing to maintain. It's always been a hard thing to maintain. You know, sometimes I talk to married couples who are going through a rough patch, and I'll hear one or both of them say, Charlie, I just don't think it should be this hard. I don't think marriage should be this hard. You ever thought that? Like when you ever said that? Like, it just shouldn't be this hard. And I'm like, who told you that? I mean, who told you marriage would be easy? You've been lied to. You bought into a lie. Of course marriage is hard. Like, you bring two different people together from different backgrounds and different upbringings and different life experiences early on, different educations, different ways of thinking about money, and then different opinions about food and leisure and where and how you spend your vacation, and different opinions about the volume of music. Like, I like to hear every instrument. Like, it's got to be loud. And Karen has it, like, turn it down. And I have to turn it down. And it's like, like, I can't hear anything there. And then, how about this? How hot or cold the thermostat should be. Anybody? Yeah. You think sorting all those things out is easy? No way. Of course, marriage is hard. And it's hard not just because of our differences. It's hard because of our selfishnesses. Selfish ambition creeps in, and one person thinks too much about what I want and what I need and what you're not doing for me. And those are the things that undermine oneness in marriage, and it's the same in a church. Maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace isn't easy in a church full of different people. I mean, imagine, remember how I told you who was in that church to begin with, the core church planters? You think unity is easy with a group like that? Well, you just need to read through Paul's letters and you see how hard it is to remain unified. Here's just a sampling. He reproves the Corinthians for their quarreling and their divisions. He warns the Galatians against the dangers of rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. He instructs the Colossians, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. He exhorts the Ephesians to not indulge in corrupting talk so as to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to put away all bitterness and wrath and malice and anger and clamor and slander, along with all malice. I mean, in Romans, he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify God. I could keep going, which is why I say the Bible doesn't talk about unity as being simple and easy. No, unity is a difficult thing to attain and to maintain, and it's been hard since the early days of the church, and we just need to be honest about that. But let's get practical. Let's get street level specific. What Paul says, or when Paul says, be of one mind, one spirit, being in one accord, he's not talking about sameness, like everybody has to like the same basketball team, everybody has to like the same food, everybody has to like the same colors, the same architecture, or the same exact music, and the same volume of music, or the same teacher, or the same length of sermon. He's not talking about our preferences or personal opinions, because we're never going to be one mind and one spirit about those things. And that's okay. It's 100% okay, as long as they don't get elevated above what's really important. Because you see, for Paul, unity, being of the same mind and same spirit, has to do with having the same passion for the gospel. Remember, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. That's what's important. About us having the same purpose in advancing the gospel into new places. Now, one mind, one spirit means a shared passion and a shared purpose centered on Jesus and the gospel and introducing people to Jesus and the life that he offers. But as I said, Paul's a realist, and he knows we can hold so tight to our personal preferences that we grumble and complain when we don't get our way. And so in chapter 2, verse 14, he points that out. He says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. He knows personal opinions and preferences can undermine unity. And evidently, something like that was going on in the church. So much so that he had to call two people out by name. And they are forever. Their argument, they're in the Bible forever. Chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Whatever they're disagreeing about, he says, I want you to come back to Jesus and agree in the Lord. Yes, so I ask you also, true companion, whatever church leader he's writing to, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So here are these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. I wouldn't name my children after them, but these two women who at one time, hear me, they were unified in their passion for the gospel. At one point, they had the same purpose of partnering with Paul to advance the gospel, working side by side with him. He's side by side. He said that in chapter 1, verse 27. They worked side by side with Paul and other members of Paul's team in order to multiply ministry in their world. But something got between them. Something put them on two different sides of an issue. And that something eclipsed their shared passion and purpose in the Lord. And it must have been something that affected the unity of the entire congregation, or else Paul wouldn't be calling on church leaders to help them sort it out. Mark it down. Even relational conflicts, even between two people, can undermine the unity of an entire congregation. And that's why Paul called him out by name. That's why Paul is trying to get us to see how fragile the unity of the church really is. And he knows how essential unity is for a church to accomplish its mission of proclaiming the gospel to the world. So absolutely, unity is one of the three big multiplication essentials. Jason is fond of saying healthy things grow and growing things change. And Ben Rector must have heard about it because he picked up and wrote a song about it. But healthy things grow, growing things change. That's the way life works, right? I mean, healthy plants grow, growing plants change and produce fruit. Healthy children grow, growing children change, and that causes big problems, actually, sometimes. Healthy churches grow, and growing churches change, and where there's health, there's growth, and when a church grows and changes, sometimes, for some folks, that change can feel like loss. Change can feel like loss. I remember, you know, I've been at Fellowship for 28 years, and I remember as we grew and we went from one service to two services and then three services and then back to two services. When we went from one service to multiple services, for some people, adding a service meant we wouldn't be unified in their mind. We wouldn't all be under the same roof at the same time, which was true. And that kind of felt like loss to some extent. And then as we continued to grow, we didn't want to build a bigger sanctuary. We wanted to try to keep things as small as we could. And so we added Auditorium 2 on the main campus. And that felt like a loss in some ways because people are in different services at different times in different auditoriums with different worship teams and a live speaker some weeks and one in a video sermon. And that was different. It wasn't like it used to be. And that change felt like loss. And now, as God's continued to grow us, he's led us to open up this new campus here at Adams Mill, 6 miles down the road. And you stepped out and you're here. And I would imagine that for some of you, there's a little bit of a sense of loss there because the people you used to see there, you don't see down here. And it can feel like loss. But I remember a couple of weeks before we opened our doors here, I was in Auditorium 2, and I talked to several people, and they said, hey, we're going to Adams Mill. And I go, that's great. And they would say things like, you know, I've been worshiping here for 6 years or 10 years or 15 years, and I'm going to miss this place. But I know God has worked to open this new campus, and I want to be a part of what God is doing there, the new thing that God is doing there. And what I just absolutely love about you is that even though that many of you sense the loss, even more you sense the leadership of the Spirit. And for you, that made all the difference. And you partnered with us and you're here. Yeah, every time we grew and changed, it is easy to feel, I don't know, I just like how it used to be. And I get that, because there's a whole lot about how it used to be that I like. But when God moves among us, when God makes us healthy, when God gives the increase, when his Spirit leads us in new directions, the change that he brings is always for our highest good, always for his greater glory, and always for the advancement of the gospel in the world. And what brings me so much joy is how over the years, so many of you have felt the loss, but you sense the leading of the Spirit. And you have remained unified with one passion and one purpose. So yeah, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. Whenever I pray for all of you with joy, for you've been our partners in spreading the good news about Jesus from the first days until now. So grateful. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen.